opening Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 14, 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and the verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. We'll keep our Bibles open there, and we'll ask for the help of the Lord tonight. Let's bow together in prayer, and will you pray tonight, Lord, bless thy word. Maybe you're not in the habit of praying. Some of us would perhaps confess, if asked, I wouldn't even know how to start. Well, that might be so. You can pray the prayer, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Speak to me tonight. Bless thy holy word to my soul. Bless thy word to my heart. You can pray that prayer. You do need the Lord, and you need His Word, the only lamp for our feet and light for our path. Lord, speak tonight in this service. We commit the whole weight of responsibility in this meeting to Thee. We ask Thee to give the preacher help. Give him wisdom in the understanding of the Word and in the understanding of the needs of men's hearts. We ask Thee to work tonight by Thy Holy Spirit, in conviction, drawing us to Christ. We pray that every soul in this congregation will experience that drawing power. Lord, let there be such holy compulsion in this service, such a fascination for the things of God, such a miraculous and even unique drawing unto God, that we will forget those things that have oppressed us and weighed us down in life. O Lord, may we overcome every stumbling block, and let us cease to gaze at the world. Let us look tonight at Christ, the mighty to save. We pray that some for the very first time may see Him as He is, in all the beauty of His grace, and all the splendor of His glory. O may Thy Holy Spirit make the Lord Jesus real, and make Him precious in this meeting. We ask it in His name. Amen. These past nights, now for some weeks, we have been reflecting on the words of the Lord Jesus as given on the Mount of Olives shortly before His death by crucifixion. These words in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 25, the two chapters together, these words belong to the one sermon. They were delivered, as we have said, on the slopes of Olivet, immediately overlooking the royal city, the city of David, and the city of Zion, the city of the great king. There down below, nearest to them, is the temple area, its beautiful buildings, its illustrious history, rising up in the minds of the disciples, like others of their compatriots. They gloried in those buildings. They delighted in the seeing of them, in recollecting the glorious traditions that belonged to Jerusalem and to the people of the Lord. They had great pride in these things. And now our Lord is saying, all of this will disappear. All of these things will vanish. They will be swept away. None of these things will remain. They were aghast at that, utterly appalled. They could hardly take it in. They were sure that for such a thing to be allowed to happen,
it must indeed be the end of the world. Hence their question at the beginning of Matthew 24, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? But it wasn't the end of the world. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, some 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. And now, some 1900 years from the destruction of Jerusalem have rolled on into God's eternity. We're nearer the end of the age now than then, obviously. And the question concerning the time of the end must surely interest us all. For all of us are travelers toward God's eternity. There is one difference that we may make between Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 24 tells us in the main that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He is to come the second time, just as certainly, just as truly as He came the first time into the world nearly 2,000 years ago. So He will come the second time. He will come as the royal bridegroom. He will come as the master of the house. He will come as the shepherd king to divide His flock in that day, to welcome home to the mansions of glory those who are His, and to tell those who must depart from His presence that they are lost, lost to God and lost to heaven and lost for all eternity. These words then in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are of the most solemn kind. The Lord Jesus is coming again. The world and everything in it will have an end. There's no question about that. These things are not going to go on forever. You and I will not be here forever. Maybe we can take that for granted. And yet every man thinks himself immortal. He knows that others will die and pass away. But somehow he can never quite relate that fact to himself. He can never accept that one day he's going to die as well. Or if he can accept that death is his fate, somehow death is away, way out there in the distance, and nowhere near at hand, and certainly not a cause for alarm, and certainly not a cause for anxious thought about matters of the soul, or about the things of God, or about those things that relate to eternity. But our Lord Jesus is saying in this very sermon, Matthew 24 and verse 44, listen to the words. They were words which were instrumental in my own conversion. As a boy attending Sunday school, of course, I had an interest in the coming of the Lord. My heart was brought under conviction. Always I thought I could come to the Lord when the time came. I was lingering, putting it off, and thinking that some other time I would come and seek the Lord. But here is a word from God for those of you who are in similar circumstances to my own at that time. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Now He's coming in reality. He's coming personally. And visibly, He's coming in His glory. He's coming in His kingdom. But before He appears, He will come for some in death. We're not to confuse the two. But death is a reality. And some are taken away from this scene of time by the hand of death. And we may think for a moment of how the Lord will come for some. And when He comes, He may find them unprepared, totally unprepared for that day. Well, whether He comes visibly and personally and gloriously in the sky, or whether He comes knocking at your door, using the hand of death to beckon you from this scene of time, know for a certainty that in your heart you need to know Christ, and you need to have God's peace within your soul. How necessary it is for us to know that we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, Matthew 24 tells us that He will come. There's no doubt about that. But Matthew 25 tells us the effect of His coming. The effect of His coming upon the world. The effect of His coming upon those who believe. Before, let's face it, let's be candid about it. Those who are numbered among God's people will find the hour of Christ's coming to be a startling reality. Even those tonight who have been singing of His coming and dwelling upon His return and looking forward to His coming back again. What a day that will be when with your own eyes you see Him in the clouds of glory. That will be a day for the Christian to think about. Oh, what a day. It will also be a day which will produce an effect upon this ungodly world. And what about those who are in the church but have never been saved? We have thousands of religious people in this burn, and a certain proportion of them devout and sincere. Think of those who are sincerely religious and who firmly believe that they're traveling to heaven. Some of them who are saying, well, I'm doing the best I can, and I believe, and what else may I do? There are some who have never really anchored themselves in Christ, who have never had the experience of the new birth, have never been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and have passed from death unto life. Tell me, what about those who are in the church? Now, Matthew 25 tells us all about that. Matthew 24, the fact of His coming. The Lord will come. Matthew 25, the terrible effect of His coming, especially upon those who are in the church and yet have not believed in Christ, who are in the church and yet have not passed from death unto life. Oh, it will be terrible for the ungodly of this age, the atheist, and the blasphemer, and the drunkard, and those who hate the Bible and hate the God of the Bible, to meet the King of Glory at His coming. What will that day be for those in this burn who hate the Lord's day? What will that day mean for those in this burn who hate the Bible and hate the gospel and have no thought for Jesus Christ? That will be a terrible day for them. But what will that day be for all of those who have counted themselves in the church and yet have not been members of Christ? What will that day mean for those who have carried their Bibles? For some who have taught in the Sunday school class? And for some who have sat in the choir or handled the collection plate? Or sat at the table of the Lord and yet never partook of Christ? Oh, how important it is that in being in the church, you should have an interest, a saving interest in Christ as well. Being in the church doesn't make you a Christian. There was a preacher in the earlier part of the century, Billy Sunday. He was a rather wild man before his conversion, and he was just as wild after he got saved. And one time, among many well-known statements that he made, he said something like this, and I couldn't produce it in anything like the way he could rattle it out. But he would say, going to a church no more makes you a Christian, and going into a garage will make you a motor car. He was putting it in a very visual way. And of course, we would be perfectly clear about that. You could be in your garage tonight, you could spend the whole day in it, you could be in it every day of the week. It wouldn't turn you into a motor car. That was his reasoning. And going to a church every day in the week wouldn't make you a child of the King either. And yet there are people who are trusting in that. Now it's good to be in the house of God. I'm glad, personally, if you're attending the house of God. You couldn't do a better thing. But in coming to the house of God, it's essential that you take another step and that you know Him as your Savior. There are three parts to this chapter 25. The first belongs to what we call the parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 to 13, the 5 who were wise and the 5 who were foolish. In the last part of the chapter, from, let's see, verse 31, and onwards to the end, we have in parable form, I think we may say, the coming of the King as the shepherd of the sheep. And there he is dividing the sheep from the goats. And again, it is the effect of his coming. What will happen when he does appear in the clouds of heaven? But tonight we're looking at the centerpiece in the chapter, what we call the parable of the talents. What lessons we have here in this chapter. I'm sure that all the way through Matthew's gospel, and certainly here in this part of the gospel, our Lord is speaking to those who may be in the church. Look at how verse 1 starts. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. And verse 14, the words are in italics because it is reckoned that the same context is being used, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. In the Gospel of Matthew, the words "the kingdom of heaven" are used to describe broadly the church upon earth. Now, the church is never perfect. The church in its ministry has to have an outreach. It will not only have an outreach to those who belong to the Lord, but it's right and wholesome and proper that the church of Christ should reach those who as yet are out of Christ and without a Savior. And of necessity, in the ministry of the church, there will be some who will come and say, "But I'm already a Christian. I already profess faith. I already know Him. What else can I do?" And there are some then who unobtrusively slip into the church. They come in undetected, but never, never in their lives have they called on the Lord for mercy. Never, never in their lives have they cried to the Lord to save them. They've never been saved. Consequently, in the chapter, and certainly in the parable of the talents, our Lord shows that when He comes back, the first thing He will do, He will start with His church. Now, Peter listened to this sermon. He was one of the people to ask the question in the first place that got the Lord started in this discourse. And I'm sure he never forgot what the Lord taught him that day. He was to write later in his epistle, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, for all of us who are in the house of God, he reasons, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? If the Lord begins with the church, what then of the ungodly? If Christ were to come tonight, and in a special way were to make His glory known in Lisburn, where would He start His great work of judgment? Well, before I had begun in this line, maybe you would be inclined to answer, well, He'll deal with the public houses down there in Lisburn that are open on the Lord's Day and are violating the Lord's Day. There are assemblies here in this town, various collections of people and clubs of the worst of the ungodly. And of course, our Lord will start there in the process of judgment. But that would be a mistake. For judgment must begin at the house of God. He would begin here. He would go through this assembly. He would visit this place from seat to seat. He would examine the hearts of all who are here. Notice how in the parables that we find, this is the order. And if you look at verse 20, first of all, you'll discover when the householder, the master of the house, came back, he brought before him the man who had received the 5 talents, to whom he was to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And in verse 22, he has the man before him who received the 2 talents, who again is to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." To change into the third area of the chapter, look at verse 34, and the king speaks first of all in judgment to those who are on his right hand, to whom he can say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Oh, he starts with the saints. He starts with the saints of the Lord. And in sifting through the saints of the Lord, to find out to whom he can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," he will come across that one who has never trusted the Savior, he will find that one in the church who was never redeemed. And this brings us, therefore, to the man who is mentioned in verse 25. He's speaking there. He's saying, I was afraid. He's a man who has no peace in his soul. All the while he's in the house and numbered among the servants of the master of the house, he appears as one of the servants. But all the while he is afraid. He has no peace. He never trusted Christ. There was never a time in his life when he came to the Lord. He was afraid. And what did he do? He went and hid his talent. It's not a matter of being afraid only. It's what else he did with the talent that the Lord gave him. He hid it in the earth. Am I, if there's any place where we ought not to look when we think of the things of God, it certainly is not the earth. And here's a man who, in his fear, decided to bury the talent that he had in the earth. And here he says, there you have that is thine. What lessons can we learn? First of all, from this parable of the talents, we may learn that we have to give account for all that God has given us. We stopped in the reading tonight at verse 19. The Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There is a day of reckoning. Oh, let us be clear about that. Now there's a good side to the coin. We think of wicked men like Hitler, mass murderers, men of horrible brutality. We have their kind still on the earth. Although perhaps they have had nothing like the notoriety or the terrible power that Hitler wielded. But nevertheless, there is a day of reckoning. A day when guilty sinners will appear before God. A day when heaven and earth will flee away. A day when eternity and eternal things will become real. Then the books will be opened and all men will stand before God and the hearts of all will be made known. Nothing will be hidden from the Lord in that day. In the day when He comes, He reckoneth with them. There is a day of reckoning. Now that means, if we look at the other side of the coin, that the day is coming on apace when the Lord will start to reckon with you. All in this congregation will, in a coming day, stand before the King. He's the master of the house. You have been numbered among His servants. You have been in the house. But you have never done the right thing. You haven't done the right thing with Christ, with the Bible, with your own soul, with the things of God. The master of the house is coming, and he will reckon with all who are in the house. And do you see how God takes account? He will take account of the man to whom he gave the 5 talents. He will take account of the man to whom he gave the 2. And he will take account of the man to whom he gave the 1. He gives us all talents. No man has talents the same as another, at least within the confines of the one church or the one area. God gives you certain talents. He gives me certain talents. He requires us to use them. We're to use them in His name. We're to use them for Him. And God has given us all something. What does the Lord require us to give account of? Well, in Matthew 25, as we have said, He requires you to give account of the talents He has given. But furthermore, He requires us to give account of the teaching. Not only the talents, but the teaching. I'm reading from John chapter 12 and verse 48. And Jesus Christ is saying, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken. That means then we will give account to God not only for the talents that He gives us, but we have to give account to God for the teaching that we have received. There's a verse in Hebrews 5 which tells the church to whom it was written, For the time has come when ye ought to have been teachers. And still the apostle is saying you are like babes in Christ. And the time has passed, sufficient time, for you to have been a teacher. And isn't he saying there, in all this time of hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God, you have nothing to show for it. You have to give account for the teaching. You have the Word that Jesus has spoken. When you stand before the Lord on that great day, you will not be able to cry, "But Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know that I had a soul to save. I never heard the gospel. I never heard the way of life." You will not be able to say in that day, for all of us have to some degree heard His Word. And be saying here, well, the Word will judge you in that day. You have to give account of the teaching. And then I have in front of me the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 and the 7th verse. And I find that men have to give account of the time. The time and the opportunity is also given by God. Oh, think of these years of your life. There are some of you here who are getting to that part of life where you may speak of the riper years. And the hair starts to change its color. Maybe some lines appear as you look into the mirror that you didn't see before. You haven't the same energy, and the years are slipping away. God has given you time. And some of you who are young, you may be 10, and you've been at the Sunday school, and all this time the Lord has been dealing with your heart. Some of you who are in your teens, in your 20s, all this time the Lord has been looking after you. He has been following in your footsteps. He has been calling your name. He has been seeking you to come. He has been inviting you to enter in at the straight gate. Don't you think that for all this time that God has accorded you, for all the opportunities that He has given, that we must give account of the time that we had? In Luke 13, verse 7, in the parable, the master of the house is saying, "These 3 years I come seeking fruit, and there is none." Give account of how the years have gone by. Let me ask you what age you are. I'm speaking to those who are more than 3. And the Lord can certainly say, for the past 3 years of your life, I have come. I have come to your home. I have come to your door. I have come to those of you who have listened to the Word. I have come seeking fruit, seeking those signs of a new life. We have to give account of the talents, of the teaching, of the time that God has given us to repent. You could not really say tonight, if the Lord took you away, "Oh, but I never had time. Never had time to think. I never had time to pray. I never had time to read the Bible." For God has given you all these years of time. We will give account to God of our time. There's another lesson in the parable, and it's this. Salvation is not a matter to be settled in the future. It's decided now. In reality, one comes to know the Savior in this life. There's no such a thing as being saved in the judgment day. And it will do little good for some to solace themselves with the idea, maybe then when I stand before God and when the books are opened, maybe then I'll pray, maybe then I'll repent, maybe then I'll seek the Lord. The only day in which one can be saved is the present day. And the parable makes it quite clear that in the giving out of the talents, the man who had the 5 talents and the man who had the 2 talents, it wasn't a matter of him being saved then when the king came back. No, it was a matter of reward. For each heard the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, it's wonderful to be a Christian. When you come to the Lord in this life, the joy of the Lord enters into you. But when the king comes back and you see him as He is. Praise the Lord. You enter into His joy.
We haven't even begun to think of what that means yet.
And some of us are still contemplating what it means for the joy of the Lord to enter into us. But oh, there's a better day coming. Praise the Lord, there is. In that day, we'll be entering into the joy. We'll have the joy inside, and we'll have the joy all around us. The Christian has two heavens. An old preacher once said, he has a heaven here and a heaven hereafter.
Praise the Lord. Then look again. Men are judged finally by their own words as well as by the word of the Lord. For here's a man who is saying, Lord, I hid this talent because I knew that you would be an austere man and you would reap where you had not sown and gather where you had not strawed.
Now, that's not right.
The Lord isn't like that. He's merciful and gracious. You see, this man shows that his heart isn't right. He has hard thoughts about the Lord. He doesn't love the Lord. Those who know the Savior love Him because they know Him. They know the kind of Savior He is. And we have no hard thoughts of the Lord. And if we find one who doesn't know Him, sometimes there is a hard thought. And this man isn't right. And then the Savior takes him up in his own words and judges him by what he says. All right, he says, then you believe that. You believe that I reap where I never sowed. And you believe that I gather where I had never strawed.
And then, on the face of that, you should have taken the one talent and instead of hiding it in the earth, you could have used it and gained another talent with it. You should have known that. You should have acted on it. You're still guilty. You're guilty on your own account. You're guilty on your own words. You have condemned yourself. And the worst experience that men will have in the judgment will surely be when out of their own lips
they'll see their own fate. They will judge themselves. The Lord will bring back to you. Listen to this tonight. The Lord will bring back to you the words you've spoken. And you'll find that in the judgment day, you'll be judged by what you've said yourself. And out of your own lips, if you're lost, you will seal your own doom. And lastly, this one man was lost, called a wicked servant in verse 26, because he despised the one talent that he had. Now that talent made him afraid. Made him uncomfortable. The talent that he had reminded him that the master of the house was coming back. Let's suppose he had a talent and it may have looked pretty nice. Let's suppose he put it on the sideboard or on the shelf in the living room. And every day sitting there, especially in the night season, if he was reclining for a tech and suddenly his eyes would light upon that talent. And the talent would tell him, you have received me from the hands of the king. He's coming back again. He's coming back to reckon with you. And the more he looked at the talent, the more he got afraid. He knew the king was coming back. And the talent reminded him that the king was coming back. That he would have to meet the king. And he wasn't ready to meet the king. And what did he do? Instead of using the talent, he buried it out of sight. He hid it in the earth. Where he would never see it. Where its sight would never annoy him. Where he would never be reminded that the king was coming back. Could that be you? Have there been things in your life that you've buried away because they make you uncomfortable? Has there been something in your life you couldn't bear the sight of it because it reminded you that the king was coming back? What about the Bible, for example? Oh, there are some who love the Bible, but there may be somebody else. Instead of hiding the word in your heart, you've buried it away out of sight because this book tells you of a coming eternity. This book tells you of a judgment day. This book tells you that the King is coming back. That you'll have to meet him, and he's going to reckon with you. The book tells you that you need salvation. The book tells you that you need God's peace. I pray today that you'll hasten, come to Christ. What a talent this is, just to speak of the Bible. What a precious word. It's like a key to heaven. Opens up the gates of glory. It's like a lamp. No matter how dark your heart is, it shines a clear, clear light in the way that takes you to the cross and to glory. Look, if you were in the dark tonight and you were saying, I want to find my way. I want to find the way to heaven. I can say, well, here's God's lamplight. Just take this light and use it. And you'll never put a foot wrong. This book will show you like a lamp. It's God's lamp. It'll guide you in the way. It'll take you to glory. It'll take you to the cross. It'll guide you to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Long ago, the hymn writer wrote the words, what can wash away my stain? He answered, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good, certainly not. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the foundation where my faith rests. Would you like to come to know the Lord? If you've never called on the Lord to save you, will you do it now? Don't leave the meeting. Let us help you. Let us show you from the Bible how to be saved. Don't go away without the Lord tonight. We're looking for you to come. We want you to come. Some of you young people, some of you who are older, we want you to take the book tonight and to take the Christ of the book. And a start for heaven and home and glory. God help you. So to do. Lord, bless thy word tonight. Speak to those who want to hear and are anxious to come. Speak to those, Lord, who are willful and foolish and rebellious and think they don't want to hear. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt open blinded eyes and break into that hardened heart of pride. Give us a sight of a coming eternity. Make hell real. Heaven real. Make the cross real. God's wonderful way of life and redemption. In Jesus' name. Amen.